We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Perhaps one of the best ways to approach a subject on relationships and good marriage is to almost take a look and see what would happen, with anything that you look at, what happens when that good thing is removed. If we're saying that marriages are good, that God has created them and that they're meant to be blessed, well, what happens when those good marriages fall apart? And so we're going to take a look to begin. We'll be looking a little bit into divorce and just seeing what takes place and the effect that has. And then we'll be talking a little bit this morning about being single and how every one of us, married, single, divorced, whatever we are, that we're all called to be single. And that doesn't mean that if you're in an unhappy marriage that you just get the free escape to leave, but we'll get further into that. But I want to take an example of something. Let's just for a second to illustrate the what happens when divorce has become so, what has happened with divorce being so prevalent in our society first, but let's talk about a disease. Let's talk about, in particular, cancer. Now, we're going to be talking about relationships, but just for a minute, for this illustration, I want to talk about cancer in particular. And let me ask this question. Why is our culture, not here at the church, but our culture as an American society, why is there such a fear and such an emphasis, or why does everyone know so much, seemingly, about cancer? Well, if you ask me, it's because we're constantly being told how deadly it is, and we're constantly being made aware of it. And I think anybody that has ever had cancer would agree that it is a deadly thing. But my question is, or thought process is, perhaps if we were properly informed on the deadliest of divorce, we would be likewise afraid of it as we are of cancer. Now, I'm not implying that everyone here is afraid of getting cancer, but I would say in general, in America, people are pretty terrified when you mention the word cancer. Now, because of this fear and concern about cancer, America is full of institutions that are focused on solving the deadly disease. And other disease, I'm picking on cancer in particular, but you could name any one of a whole bunch of deadly diseases that there's all this research being done about it. With cancer in particular, about $5 billion is being spent annually by our government on research on how to solve this problem. And then that's actually a small amount of money compared to what is being spent by private companies, pharmaceutical companies, and medical technology companies. They spend about $50 billion every year in the study of medicine and different types of equipment to make in just the treatment of cancer. That's a lot of money, if you ask me. Now, I don't think it's all just with pure good intentions, because they're over the last few years, the industry has been profiting just on medical sales alone for cancer over $100 billion. So it's not like they're just in it for our own good. They're doing a fine job making their companies profitable. Now, as a culture, though, we're okay with spending billions of dollars on cancer research because we know how deadly it is. Wouldn't you agree? And we know it's so deadly because it's being said everywhere. We have countless organizations that deal with it. If you search cancer organization, cancer institution, there's pages of them. I jotted down a few, the American Cancer Society, National Cancer Institute, Cancer Treatment Center of America, and there's numerous other ones. And I'm not trying to say that cancer isn't a problem. But do we know what a problem divorce is? Do we know, let me ask you this, how many billions of dollars are being spent in divorce prevention? We know there's a lot of money being spent on these diseases. I picked on one for just a minute, but if for any of them, there's billions of dollars that are being spent on those disease preventions. Let me ask, do we know how many national divorce prevention institutions there are? Have you ever been on TV and you saw a commercial come up for the Institution of Divorce Prevention? Of course not. It doesn't exist. You know, we paint everything pink and we call it awareness, right? Friday, I was driving down the road and a trash can jumped out at me. It tried to attack me. It was a huge, giant, pink trash can. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but literally, we were driving down the road and this big pink trash can in the wind was tumbling across the road and it was literally trying to force its awareness upon me. But we see awareness for this type of stuff all over the place, for these deadly diseases. But let me ask, where are the bumper sticker ribbons for divorce awareness? Where is any awareness for divorce and how deadly it really is? There isn't any. There's no billions of dollars being spent on divorce prevention. There's no national institutions. I mean, I actually Googled it. You can try it. You can look up. You know, it's so simple. Search for heart disease institutions in America, societies in America. There's lists of them. There is literally nothing national as far as the divorce goes. The money isn't being spent. The organizations aren't being created. There is no government funding going around for it. No billions of dollars being spent. If it's out there, it's very obscure and clearly not solving any problems. Because we just hear about it more and more, more families and more families dealing with it. Now, you may have heard of a family that has been devastated by a deadly disease. Perhaps they've lost a family member to cancer or heart disease or something. Yet, my guess is that there's more people sitting here in this room today that have been detrimentally, negatively impacted or perhaps even gone through it yourself through a divorce. Perhaps you're a child of divorced parents. Perhaps you've gone through one for yourself, or perhaps it was your closest friend that has gone through it, and you've now seen the devastation that it occurs. The emotional, physical, financial, and spiritual impact that divorce has on those involved can be completely overwhelming. And in one article that I was reading on this subject, this is a secular sociologist that wrote this, it said, after men lose their children in custody battles, they spiral into resentment, bitterness, anxiety, and depression, reduced self-esteem, and a sense of life not worth living. And according to statistics, men in particular it's extremely dangerous for men in particular because the likelihood that they would commit suicide after going through a divorce is 3 times higher than women. Though there is no, that's not to take away from the effect that happens to women as well. They go through their own, of course, emotional trauma through the process of a divorce. But perhaps the most devastation occurs to those around them, in particular their children. There's a huge ripple effect that takes place after a divorce goes through, and it's way beyond the couple that is being separated, being divorced, especially when you have children. Now, I didn't jot down the numbers in particular, though I have them, but according to studies, youth suicide, runaway children, children with behavioral diseases, school dropouts, and other issues come from fatherless homes and homes of separated or divorced parents so much more often. The statistics are it's like 90% more of this, 80% more of that, 85% of this. And that's not to say that if you're here today and you've gone through that, that that's going to be your statistic. I'm talking about generalities in America and in our society and in our culture that we see out there. If you've been through it, our prayer and our belief is that you'll make it through, that you'll become stronger in Christ, that God will work with you, that He'll work in your life, and that you will not and your family will not have to suffer as a part of those statistics. But that's what's out there, and without the help of God and without you being proactive and doing something about it, that's what's taking place all over our country. Why is it so deadly? Because divorce is death. It is the death of a relationship. But it's actually worse than death. Divorce, well, with death, death is final. You go to a funeral, the casket goes into the grave. You can grieve, you can mourn, you can suffer, and then eventually it's over. And you move past and you move on. But not so with divorce. With divorce, there's a resurrection after the death. You see that person at the store. You see them when they come to get your kids. You see them on Facebook. You see them on social media. You see them in photographs. And every time that happens, you relive the pain that that you've gone through. You know, I've talked to many people that have gone through a divorce, and they never say that the worst thing I ever suffered was finances or the worst thing that I suffered was health problems. The worst thing that anyone that's ever been through a divorce, they'll tell you, it's divorce. So I don't say this, any of this, to put a guilt trip on anybody, but rather to address a problem that is not being addressed. As stated before, we see that many of these other problems that take place in our society, health problems and financial problems, you can go anywhere to get help for that. But there's not too many places that you can go that are actually going to be helpful and actually help you solve a problem if you're struggling with divorce or struggling in your relationship that would lead to divorce. I want to talk to you about how this doesn't have to happen again, or if it already has happened, or that it doesn't have to happen to you, or if it already has, that it doesn't have to happen again. See, divorce is the final symptom of a sick or a diseased relationship. But just like with any sickness, if you treat a symptom, you'll continually have the problem because you're not dealing with the root issue. You can deal with a symptom, you can take some pain medicine. If you deal with chronic headaches, and it might, for a little while, relieve some of that problem, but if the problem is perhaps in a pinched nerve, until that is fixed, you'll have those headaches that will continue. But America isn't about solving root issues. We're about taking quick fixes and seeing how we can cover up the pain, how we can mask it, how we can put a Band-Aid on it, how we can take a quick pill just to alleviate it, which is why if you travel around America and you were to investigate people's medicine cabinets, you would find a whole stack of buckets of medicine. Everyone has it because that's what we do. We just mask the problem. We're not actually treating the problem. We're treating the symptom. And as long as you're treating just a symptom, you take one pill to cover this symptom, and the next thing you know, your ear starts bleeding. And so you got to take a pill to stop your ear from bleeding, and then the next thing you know, you have toe fungus. And obviously, I'm just being ridiculous. But one symptom, we treat it, and then that causes a problem somewhere else because we're not actually treating root problems. We're treating just something quick to cover the pain. And in a lot of people's cases, that's what they're doing after they've gone through a divorce. They're not actually dealing with what caused that divorce. They're just trying to make themselves busier in life, get into another relationship, or figure out something that can help take that pain away. And it's not just to pick on people that got divorced, but people live like that that are married. There's married people that probably treat their spouse worse than people are then after they've gotten divorced. And so we're not picking on just divorced people, and this is actually going to apply to single people as much as anyone, because unless you go into marriage with your act together, you'll find out that you'll become a statistic as well that you don't want to be. So this is why we're spending this month dealing with this. We need to deal with the root of the matter. So you can't have divorce without marriage. Did you ever think about that? You can't get divorced unless you're married. And you can't get married unless you're what? Single. Right? I mean, I'm not talking about, religions that endorse multiple marriages, but the only way that you can get married or that you're legally qualified in Christianity to be married is if you're single, right? So the root of the issue isn't dealing even with marriage, it's dealing with singles. Divorce is the end symptom, but unless we work on you as an individual, as a single, as one unique, separate person, divorce will happen. Problems in marriage will happen. So we're dealing with the root of the issue. A successful marriage does not start at the altar. It starts in the hearts of individuals. I want you to say that with me because that's really important. A successful marriage doesn't start at the altar. It starts in the hearts of individuals. So this means that as a single, an individual, a unique person, you need to learn the keys of being happy, of being satisfied, of being fulfilled on your own. Because you're not going to get it if you go into marriage without it. It might put a Band-Aid on the problem. It might be like taking a pill that for a little while you don't feel that loneliness, you don't feel that issue that's going on. But after a little while, whatever is the root that would cause that problem to be there is just going to come right back up. It's going to be just as ugly, but it's going to be a whole lot worse. Why? Because before, most likely, only you knew about it. Now you have somebody living with you that knows all about it. They can see it, and they're going to probably let you know about it. And that's not fun. But many people, they're getting married for the wrong reasons. I love you, baby. You're gorgeous. Right? We can emotionally convince each other that we're right for each other because of, you know, he's so handsome, she's so beautiful, and we can talk and we can dance and we can have fun. But if that's all that you got, you're headed for trouble. If he doesn't have a job, if he lives with his parents, if he has no plan for life, if he doesn't go to church, if he's not born again, but that's okay because he'll change. You can't go into a relationship and expect that he or she is going to change. I'm not saying that they may or may not change, but that's not going to be up to you. And I don't know if you've ever tried this before, but if you try to make somebody change, it doesn't end well. Nobody wants to force to be changed. Has anybody ever tried to change you? Whether it was for your good or not, you didn't like it. You know, in my life, I've been larger and I've been smaller. And you know, when I'm on the larger side, and I know pizza isn't good for me, somebody coming and taking my pizza away from me and telling me that's bad for you isn't going to make me thank them. It's going to make me say, hey, shut up. I want it. Give it back to me. I don't care how much you know about lettuce. I don't like it. Right? We don't like to be changed even if we know that it's good for us. So to go into marriage thinking that you're going to change that person, you're wrong. If you're very fortunate, that person will have a radical encounter with God and God will begin to change them. And maybe by you just becoming a better person yourself, that will help that person to see, wow, I should change. If you're in a marriage and you're having issues, the thing to do is not to change your spouse. The thing to do is to change you. You can't change your spouse. The more you try, the harder it's going to make it for that relationship to be successful. So you work on you. You don't tell your spouse what they need to do. you got to stop doing this, and you got to... They already know. People know when they're being stupid, but they just choose to be stupid anyway. But when you tell them, hey, you're stupid, they don't like it, right? No one likes that. So the only thing that you can do is to work on you. And so my belief is that if you're single, you shouldn't be striving to get married. You should be working on being single, being very good at being single. And I'm going to come back to that shortly, because single is not what most people think it is. And our culture puts so much emphasis on not being single. If you're happily single, the idea is there's something wrong with you. But that's not necessarily true, and that's not really the way that God created us. And we'll come to that here in just a moment. The key to being happy, content, or satisfied, no matter where you find yourself in the relationship spectrum, in the relationship scale, and learning how to remain so is found in God's Word. So let's go there. Matthew chapter 19. While you're turning there, let me just say this. I understand that, you know, some people are probably thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me, or this isn't as important as faith or salvation or healing. And you know what? To some degree, you might be right. But there's clearly a problem in our country with relationships, with families, that if the church isn't going to deal with it, the government's obviously not dealing with it, and I wouldn't trust them if they tried to. I think they would just mess things up even worse. So where do we got to go? We got to go to God and do His Word, and therefore, we have to deal with this. We want to help people in their relationships. If you're married, we want you to stay married. If you're single, we want you to be content. And I believe that if you're single and you really become content with yourself, and you're just happy living life the way that God has created you, that the right person will come. They'll be attracted to that. There'll be a confidence about you. Ladies like guys that are confident. Right. And you're confident when you know who God has created you to be. And if you're divorced, it's not the end. Life isn't over. There's still progress to be made. There's still going forward. God still has a plan for your life. And perhaps, again, even marriage. But in Matthew chapter 19, let's look at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning," notice what he's referencing, "at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So the background here, we have the Pharisees that they come to Jesus and they're testing him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason or any reason in particular? Is it okay for me to divorce my wife? Because the background of what was taking place here in Jesus' time is that there was two doctrines being taught on divorce. The first one, which was found in Deuteronomy, taught by Moses, was that the only acceptable cause for divorce is adultery or fornication. And then what was popular in the culture of Jesus' time was what the Pharisees had referenced, what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching the people, that a man could divorce his wife for anything. And they were very loose with that anything, no matter what it was. If you didn't like your wife's cooking, you could divorce her. If a wife came in and interrupted you while you were talking to the other men in the house, they could divorce you. If you sneezed during dinner, literally, they could. There was any number. I mean, it was like anything could go that they were able to divorce you. So this is what they were doing. They were coming to test Jesus with this question. How were they testing him? Well, they were trying to see that if Jesus gave an answer that wasn't favorable to the multitude, that the crowd would just, like they had plenty of times before, got upset and tried to kill him. The Pharisees were constantly asking Jesus questions to try and stir emotion in people to get them upset with him. Because he knew that the crowd, the majority of these men that would have been there today, probably liked the idea that, well, hey, if I don't like her, I can just go to the dealership, turn her in, and get a free upgrade. Because that's apparently what was going on in that day. But Jesus, he's too smart for them. He doesn't even answer their question. Instead, he actually deals with the root of the problem that is being discussed. Divorce is not the problem. It is a symptom of the problem. For example, when you break a bone in your body, pain is not the problem. Pain is there to let you know that a problem exists in your body. You could just take some medicine that would solve that pain, but until that bone is reset and fixed, put in a cast, and allowed to heal, it won't actually get better. The problem will remain. And many people marry, divorce, remarry, they go from relationship to relationship because they aren't dealing with the cause of the problem, they're just trying to treat the pain. Let me say this, if you are not prepared for marriage, if we are in marriage and we're not being proactive about our marriage, then you're heading for one of the worst disasters that can happen in your life. For those of you that you're already married, one of the most important things was what I just said. If you're not proactive about your marriage, implying you're already married, then you are heading for trouble. There's a lot of facets that go into being proactive in a marriage. You know, if Valentine's Day coming up is the only night that you remember to take your wife out for a meal, then there's trouble coming your way. If you don't every now and then say, sweetheart, why don't you go to the mall and, pamper yourself, buy something for yourself. If you don't every now and then do something for your spouse, you're heading for trouble. And, of course, the guys think, what is this? This is kind of unfair. They're just dealing with me. Well, ladies, I mean, we could pick on you for a second too. If the guy comes home and all you do is nag him after he's worked all day long to provide for you and your family, how do you think that's going to go over? Is that going to cause him to overwhelm you with love? Or is he going to be like, I wish I would have just worked a little bit longer? Let me tell you, there's something strange that happens, but when a guy is loyal to his wife, that's attractive to other women. And so, ladies, if you aren't taking care of your man at work, somewhere, they're going to find a woman that will want to take care of that man's needs. And let me quote something that Dr. Jean said. I really like this, because this was kind of funny. He is saying, no man ever married a woman because of how good she can clean his house. So it doesn't matter how good you keep the house clean. That's great. It's nice. It doesn't matter even necessarily, you know, I mean, like the guy, he's like, trust me, guys, we can live on just about any food that's out there. We'll get creative. We'll make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We'll get bored of that, and we'll take the jelly off and put a pickle in it. Peanut butter pickle sandwiches don't make any sense, but they're delicious. I learned that when I was a broke Bible school student. And my roommate convinced me that it was good, and I believed him and tried it. It was good. But so, ladies, if the only thing you got going for you is that you clean the house and you cooked the meal, that is not why your husband married you. I promise you that. So, I mean, it goes both ways. But if we're not being proactive about our marriage, and I truly believe that as guys, we're the leader of the house. We lead in our finances. We lead in our career path. We lead in where we're going to live. We lead in where we're going to go to church. And we like to say, well, I'm the leader of the home, generally speaking. We like that responsibility. Well, then let us also lead by loving our wife. Because I promise you, when you love your wife, it's natural for her to respect you. You know, I understand that there are circumstances where it might be that no matter how much a woman is loved, she still isn't respecting. But then she's probably got some other issues. But it's natural. The more I love my wife, you know, I could come home and, you know, I don't feel respected. And I can be like, woman, you need to learn to respect me as your husband. I'm the man of God in this house. And if you don't do what I'm saying to do, there's going to be a price to pay. I will take away your purse budget. You know, if I threaten her, if I threaten her like that, it's not going to be very effective. But if I just love on her, you know, I it doesn't even have to always be expensive. You know, I think sometimes we think that whatever we do for our wife has to be expensive. Every now and then it should be. It'll help. But, you know, you can, it was like a couple weeks ago, we went out to a restaurant, and I found like this questionnaire thing, and I asked my wife like 200 questions over about an hour of the meal. And it was like a survey thing. And it was, by the time you completed it, it was meant to tell you like about yourself, your personalities and your pros and your cons and how you can do all that stuff. And to me, like, I mean, I thought this would be kind of fun for both of us to do. And I asked her all these questions. There was way more questions than I thought. So we only got to do her and not me. We get to the end of the questionnaire, and I thought she would be profoundly interested in the results. To this day, we've never actually even looked at the results. She didn't even care. She just said, baby, thank you so much for taking the time to be interested in me. She was like super thankful. And I was like, but you didn't even get the results. I wanted to know the results. Like, I wanted to know what's wrong with you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to figure you out. But she didn't even care. She was just so thankful that I spent the time talking to her, looking into her eyes, asking her questions, and even on some of them where she's like, I don't know. I would help her out, and we would talk and go back and forth about her personality and the way she handles things. She loved it because she was getting my attention. Women, that's what they want. So it goes back and forth. Women, you got to give your husbands attention. They want different types of attention. Amen, guys? All right? Ladies want a certain type of attention. They want to, you know, look into your eyes and talk about useless things. And you got to do what it takes. If you think about when you were dating before you got married, how many useless conversations did you have? Yeah, right. You stay up till 2 a.m. talking about absolutely nothing. I'm guilty of it. We did it. She was like, you know, I don't even remember our conversations because they were basically worthless for the most part. Just talking about nothing. But she loved it because I'm giving her attention, because I'm listening, because I'm talking to her, I'm asking her about her. You know, and then what happens too often, we get married and we don't do that anymore. We're like, well, I already know everything about her. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to come home. I'm going to pay the bills. And she's going to take care of the kids. And then we're going to go to bed because we're both tired. Look, I understand. You see, life happens. You know, when you're dating, you don't really have those responsibilities. Chances are you don't have kids that you're taking care of. Chances are you don't have a mortgage. Chances are. So it's not that marriage kills romance. Life kills romance. And when you're dating, you just have so much less responsibility that it's just so much easier to waste 3 hours every night just talking about nothing or playing board games or doing whatever it is that you guys like to do. But when you're married, it now is going to require some extra effort. It's not just going to happen naturally. That's why I'm saying, if you're not being proactive, taking an active approach to your marriage, there will be problems. A guy shouldn't have to go to some other woman to have his needs met. And a woman shouldn't have to go shopping to have her needs met. We should, as a couple, be working to fulfill each other's needs as a married couple. Amen? So if you're single here, we want you to be ready for marriage. Single means you're not married. If you're dating, if you're engaged, you're technically still single. I know that's not what our culture says. Our culture has a lot of ideas about that. But in God's eyes, you're still single until you're married. And so you don't get to do married people things until you're married. If you're married, we don't want you to get divorced. If you're divorced, we want you to get healed and restored and under the right conditions, happily married again and not getting divorced again. Whether you are single, married, or divorced, the cause for divorce can be operating in your life. And you might think to yourself, well, how if I'm single, could the cause for divorce be operating in my life? Well, this is exactly what we're talking about. It's the root issue that's there. And unless it's dealt with, and for each individual person, it might be something totally different. But unless we deal with those root issues, then we do get married, those things will just begin to be louder and louder, and they'll be exposed until eventually they result in either a very unhappy marriage or a divorce. So we want happy marriages, and this is built on knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," and in a lot of ways, marriages are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and too often the case is that people have been going through trouble in their marriage, and they come to their pastor or they come to somebody for help at the brink of divorce when all destruction has already occurred, and really the only thing to do is to give them a set of boxing gloves and let them go at each other. And you're just sitting, you know, and what is it, what do we do when we go to talk to somebody if there is trouble in the marriage? He does this, she does that. We're constantly just pointing back and forth, she this, she he that. You know, we go back and forth at each other, exchanging blows at each other, rather than taking responsibility for ourselves and seeing how we can fix ourselves, how we can become who God has called us to be, how I can become the husband that God has called me to be, how, if you're the wife, how you can become the woman of God that God has designed you to be. Now, Matthew chapter 19 continues in verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." So when Jesus here was pressed on the matter, in essence, he tells them, the reason Moses permitted you to get divorce is because you are stubborn and not right with God. Divorce was never part of God's plan. He didn't create the marriage institution and then willingly be like, by the way, if it doesn't work out for you guys, just get a divorce. It was never part of the plan. It was only instituted because of what Jesus said was them being stubborn and the hardness of their hearts. Then he gives them the only permissible reason to get a divorce, which is unfaithfulness in marriage, adultery or fornication. So in God's eyes, you're not divorced unless your spouse has cheated on you. So even, you know, after you get divorced, You might have some time to wait for God to see you as single. Don't be the one on the other end of that, where you're the reason that your spouse is seen as single in God's eyes. But God sees you as married unless you've been cheated on by your spouse. And you might think, well, this is hard stuff. And yes, it is. Notice the disciples' response. Apparently, they thought it was hard as well. They said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. And this is why it is so important to pick the right spouse. You're going to spend the rest of your lives together. So rather than trying to hurry up to fulfill and gratify an emotional need, a physical desire, you're much better off in the long run waiting, patiently working on your character, becoming that single, unique, separate individual that God has created you to be with the purpose that He has for your life. You're better off waiting and being single until you find the right one. So in this passage in Matthew 19 about marriage, Jesus references the beginning two times, the way that God intended things to be between man and woman. So let's go back and see what he was talking about. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 18. Is this helping anybody? Two people. We got work to do. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. See that word, alone? Does he say married? No? Okay, we'll come back to that. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Do you know the intellectual capacity that Adam must have had to name every animal on the planet? Not just to remember their name, but to come up with a name for that animal and know that name. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot of different animals out there. That's just a side note. And the Lord, in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So we see here that it says, right there, it is not good for man to be alone. It doesn't say that it's not good for man to be unmarried. It doesn't say that you have to be married. It says it. God said his original plan, excuse me, was that you should not be alone. So marriage is not the solution to stop being alone. If you are single and don't want to be married, that's fine. But you shouldn't be alone. Sometimes you find people that aren't married, or they have been married and they're no longer married, and they just isolate themselves and they're always alone. That can also be very dangerous because the enemy, he comes and you're isolated and he can bombard you with all these different thoughts. And before long, you just stay by yourself and you don't talk to people. The problem that God noticed for Adam was that he was alone and he didn't want him to be alone. So he's not saying that the solution for everybody that isn't married is to get married. He's saying that if you're alone, you shouldn't be alone. Did you know that you can be single and not alone? You can spend time with other people. And you even see this in the early church, in the book of Acts chapter 2, at the very end of the chapter. What were they doing? They were spending time studying the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, in prayer, and in fellowship. Actually, fellowship is mentioned several times in the book of Acts. It's good to come together. We're here together this morning for church to learn and to receive from God and from His presence, but it's also good to just spend some time with people of like faith. Because if you're like me, or the majority of most humans out there, every now and then you get crazy thoughts. And if you're alone all the time, if you're by yourself, you don't really have anyone to tell you, hey, those are crazy thoughts. You're being stupid. You need somebody there that can every now and then just set you straight. That's why the Bible says iron sharpens iron. We're there to help each other. And don't just go hang out with some person in the world. Hang out with someone of like mind, of like faith, of someone that believes in Jesus like you do. And they can help you and let you know, you're being stupid. Stop that. It's not good to be alone. We do stupid things if all we do is just dwell on our own thoughts. That's why it's good to have friends. And if you're married, it's good to talk to your spouse about things. A common question that we ask is, why did God create man? Who knows the answer? I mean, He already had angels, but why did God create man? To have what?
Fellowship.
He wanted to have relationship, right? And we also know that God says that He created us in His image and in His likeness. And the Bible even says that we're to be imitators of God. And so God created us with a need for relationship. And so it's not good for man to be alone. God Himself wanted to create someone that He could have relationship with, that He could have fellowship with. And if we're created like Him, in His image, in His likeness, there's something in us that He has created us to need relationship. So it is not good for man to be alone. And if you're single, that does not mean that you have to go out and get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It means that you need to spend time with people of like mind, of like faith, that can help you. We see there, towards the end of that passage in verse 22, it says, God brought her to Him. Now, the actual word for the word brought there could be changed to presented. God presented her to Him. Now, notice, when this happened, she was single and he was single. They were two individuals. Single does not mean alone. It means separate. It means individual. It means unique. It means whole. And this isn't bad. Like I said earlier, society, and especially a lot of church culture, puts such pressure on young people to get married. And if you're a young lady or a young man and you're 30 and you're not married, there's something wrong with you. No, that's not true. It's good. It's good that you're taking time to be who God has called you to be and to take your time finding the right person versus going after the first person that comes along your way. But so God brought her to Him and presented her to Him. He didn't force them into marriage. You know, some people think that God has to tell you who you marry. I mean, does God make you get saved? No, right? Was anyone here forced into salvation? No? Right? He's not going to force you to marry somebody. So anytime you meet somebody that tells you, God told me you're to be my spouse, slap them and walk the other way. Slap them right in the face and say that you're a liar. Tell them you have your pastor's permission to do so. In Bible school, not here, not in our Bible school, but at least not that I know of, but in the Bible school where I went, it was like, you would hear of people doing this, and you're like, you're in Bible school. How can you be so stupid? And they would. I remember, actually, you were there. Reverend Sam here, we were in Bible school together, and We were walking through the sanctuary and we saw this girl crying in the middle of the sanctuary. It wasn't during church. It's a big sanctuary. She's in this pew just crying, and she was a first-year Bible school student. We went up and we asked her what was wrong. A dangerous question to ask a crying woman, but we did it anyway. And she said, such and such, she named the guy, and she said that God spoke to him and said that she is to be his wife, and she was terrified because she didn't want to be with him. My own precious wife had this guy that told her that. And for someone that, at the time, she was newly saved. It's confusing if you're newly saved and here comes this guy that should know better and he says, God spoke to me and said, you're to be my wife. You might think it's the end. Well, and for some people it might be. It doesn't work that way. God didn't even force Adam and Eve to marry. He brought her to him. He presented her and allowed him to choose. So it's silly almost to think that there's only one person in this world that you can marry. Do you know how unfair that is from God? How many billions of people there are and we're supposed to find the one? Is it 6 or is it 7 billion now? 7 billion? 7.5. The billions are growing so fast, I can't keep up. But there's 7.5 billion people out there and you're supposed to find that one. You see, God presented her to him and allowed them to make a decision, a choice. And so this is why God gives us reasoning faculties. He gives us our mind. He gives us his wisdom. He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And just because you see somebody else that you knew that they should marry you, and they didn't marry you, and they married somebody else, that doesn't mean that it's over. You know, one of the best things that I could recommend when it comes to dating is, like, spend some time with multiple people and just get to know them. And you'll find out real quick that there's things about them that it's probably not smart for you to get married. Even if you're called to do the same thing, even if you like her hair, even whatever the case may be. If there's, you know, there's parts about her that I love and there's parts about him that I love, but there's these areas that it's like, it's just not going to work. You're better off just being like, look, you're a great person and I know God's got someone right for you, but I'm not that person. And it's okay to do that. Rather than try and force it, rather than try to think that later he or she is going to change, it's not going to work. God has somebody out there for you, a choice that you can make. When you're dating, this is the time not to just be like, okay, this is the person that I'm dating, I'm getting married. This is the time to figure out, is this the person that God has intended me to marry? So don't act like you're married. Don't live like you're married. Don't treat each other that way. You're figuring it out. And then once you figure it out, it doesn't have to be a prolonged 5-10 year process. When you know this is the one that God has for me, well, then get married. Make babies. Be happy. Amen. It's like a quote from a movie, right? My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Make babies. Be happy. I don't think that's a very good Greek accent. I feel like that was more Russian. Sorry. Sorry. So it's not bad to be single. It's far better to be single than in a marriage too soon that ends badly. If you aren't whole, don't think that, well, my spouse will be my other half. You hear that expression, this is my better half. They're not meant to be your better half. They're meant to be whole, and you're meant to be whole. Two whole people coming together. See, whatever you are going into the marriage, whatever you bring into the marriage, that doesn't change. Guys will tell you this. If their feet stink before they get married, after they get married, their feet stink. Now, their wife might, you know, put whatever in their shoes to try and help, but the underlying problem is still there. So what you are before you are married is still there when you get married. That's why it's okay to be single and to deal with those things. Deal with them while you're single. You don't want to deal with them once you're married. You don't want to have your spouse having to deal with your stinky toes or whatever your situation is that is so obnoxious that people don't want to be around it. You're better off figuring that out before you enter into a contract that is until death do you part, right? If you are emotionally satisfied and whole through your relationship with God, then your spouse will just become an added blessing to you once you get married. It won't be a struggle. It won't be fighting and arguing all the time. You'll come together and you'll just fit right together and it'll be a blessing. Yeah, there's things that you'll have to do to work on. And every time life changes, you guys have to renegotiate. When you have kids, before you have kids, you have a negotiation of who does what and how you spend your time together and your roles and your responsibilities. And there's expectations. And then you have children. That's a time to come together and renegotiate. We've had to do this. Clearly, the responsibilities that you generally have and the responsibilities that I generally have are not any longer working now that we have a 2-year-old in the home. So we work with each other and we figure out what can you give, what can I give, and so on. And we work together on that. When your kids grow up and they move out of your house and your spouse is still there, it's a time to talk about how do we want to do things? Where do we want to go? What do we want to do with our life? It's not time to move to Zephyr Hills and die. Amen? Amen. Trust me, I was there. I saw it. My brother and I, every time we heard that the ambulance driving through Zephyr Hills, it's wrong, but we'd be like, yep, there goes another one. Things that your pastor should not say. People get married because they're in love. But love is not even the foundation of marriage. Jesus, what was his response to the people that were questioning him and to his disciples? He said, "All you need is love." Da, da, da. No, right? He didn't say that. He didn't tell them, like, you know, how do we solve divorce? Well, all you need is love. He didn't say that. He brought them back to the beginning and showed them two individuals fulfilled in life, living in God's presence with roles, with responsibilities, with a vision, with a purpose, not just aimlessly drifting through life, not jobless, not houseless, not, well, technically they were houseless, but they had their dwelling. We dealt with that last week. But you see, they knew who they were, and they were ready for each other. They complemented each other. And so, this is who God wants us to be. If you are married, understand that you have to put effort into it. You have to put some action towards it. You have to make it work. You have to change yourself, not your spouse. If you're single, don't fight to get married. Let God change you and become the man and the woman that God has called you to be. And when you become that, you'll be ready that when you meet that right person, they'll see you and they won't let you go. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for helping us, that you illuminate your word to us so clearly. I thank you for giving us your precious Holy Spirit that even comes alongside as the paraclete, the one that is our helper. I thank you that you help us become who you've called us to be. Whether we're single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever the case may be, God, I thank you that you work in our lives to become who you've called us to be. That you do have a plan, that you do have a purpose for us, that you are making us the way that you have designed us to be as we yield ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you help us yield to your plan, to your guidance, to your wisdom, that we take on the mind of Christ. I thank you for working in our hearts to give us the fruit of your Spirit, especially for those of us that are married, to be more loving, peaceful, kind, and patient. All the fruit of the Spirit that you give us, I thank you for working in us from glory to glory into the image of your dear Son. We thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.